Turn your eyes upon Jesus, Brother Lonnie comes. You ready for the word of life this morning? Amen. Just pull on the teacher's gift and just let the teacher speak to your hearts. Amen.
Oh, turn your eyes upon
Saints, God bless you. Turn to 1 John, if you would, please. The title of my subject this morning is A Short Word Study on the Word Word. Did you get that? A Short Word Study on the Word Word. And we had some questions come to me about the terms, scriptural terms, logos, rhema, and some of the other things, and so I thought, well, I'll do a study on it, and I'm very glad I did, because it opened up to me in a deeper way than I had seen before. And then because we have access now out of our Global Answers program, Brother Daniel came to the message over in Greece, and he speaks very good English, and of course he's Greek, so he speaks Greek. So I wrote to him and I asked, can you just give me from a Greek point of view what you would say about the terms logos and rhema, which he did, and I'll read that letter to you a little bit later. But it opened it up to me in a way that I hadn't seen before, because in all honesty, I'd never really studied it before. Somebody else gave me a couple definitions, and I just stayed with those and have not studied it. And so it may be a little bit studious and dry. I hope not. I hope it doesn't come out that way. But the conclusion of the matter, I think you really enjoy it and have gained something. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. We've got it up there. A short word study of the word in the Bible. And then the scriptures we just read, you'll notice in the colors then it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the logos of life. With me so far. And for the life, you notice the logos of life is Zoe life. Brother Branham uses that term quite often. I'll give you a definition of that in just a moment. And for the life, Zoe, Logos life, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal Zoe, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So we're catching a concept here as this thing unfolds. And so now, here's from... this is right out of Strong's Concordance. He says, in John's writings, which we just read, Logos denotes the essential word of God. Jesus Christ, the personal wisdom and power in union with God. That word I've got in there, the word hypostasis or hypostasis, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but I think it's hypostasis. We'll find we're going to use that again. It's kind of a very theological word. Now, you got to remember, these terms are in the light of theologians who believe in a trinity of gods. So God's minister, this is the Logos now, God's minister in creation and government in the universe, the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and then they said the second person in the Godhead, and the Logos shone forth conspicuously from his words and deeds. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos around 600 years before Christ to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. So we see that the logos is quite large in its definition. Let me continue on here. So the word is well suited to John's purpose in John 1, and this is the John 1 he's referring to actually here. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And all things were made by him, the person of the Word. John 1:4, and in him was Zoe, and the life, Zoe, was the light of men, the light, the manifestation. John 1:14, and the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. Those of you that have been through me with the Godhead series, you've seen this in a visual form as we've gone through these things. So now Strong's Concordance on the Zoe, that life that comes from the Logos. It says life used, the translation life from Zoe is used 133 times, or lifetime used once, so the word is used 134 times in Scripture. It says life, for example, the state of one who is possessed of vitality or animate every living soul. Or two, life, the absolute fullness of life. I want that. You want that? Yeah. Amen. Both essential and ethical, which belongs to God and through him to the hypostatic logos, hypostatic, I'm not sure which way to pronounce it. I've never seen its definition of pronunciation. And so I looked up the word hypostatic, and it says the essence of God's own life united with another as if another person, a word developed to explain the three in one, they say. So, and to Christ, so through him, both to the hypostatic logos and to Christ, in whom the logos put on human nature. So we see that they, like Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are Zoe life. And it's carried in the word, the Logos. So this Logos word, now if we'll look at some scriptures and it'll open up to you a little bit more as we go through here. And I'm wanting to a better understanding of both Logos and Rhema. But in to do that, I found that there were other Greek words that also talked about, used as the word. And so, but now, again, still in the Strong's Concordance, Logos, a speech, a word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea. So first of all, get the word. Now, the word that's been uttered carries the idea or the concept. And that if it isn't said in a way that you catch the idea or the concept, it's not Logos. It's just words. It says, what someone has said, a word, the sayings of God, decree, mandate, or order, or the moral precepts given by God, or Old Testament prophecy given by the prophets, what is declared, a thought, a declaration, an aphorism, which is a short, witty statement, wisdom, like if you live in glass houses, you shouldn't throw stones, that kind of thing, and a weighty saying, or a dictum, and I looked up the words, I had to get the definition of aphorism and dictum, I wasn't sure. And it says, an authoritative declaration as a judge stating his opinion. And then a maxim, this is all included in Logos now, a saying or general truth giving a guide to good behavior. So these, when the Old Testament prophet stated something, speaking thus saith the Lord, it carried all of this with it, though it might have been said in a short way. So then in the Logos, in the term of a discord, is the act, discourse, it is the act of speaking or speech, the faculty of speech, skill, practice in speaking, a kind of style of speaking or continuous speaking, discourse or instruction. It in doctrine, it is teaching, Logos, and then in discourse again, it would be a doctrine or teaching, and anything reported in speech and narration and narrative. This sounds like an awful lot of material, but it'll all kind of fit together. And so, a matter under discussion, thing spoken of, affair, a matter in dispute, case at law, the thing spoken or talked about. So the Logos can be what is being said, or it can be the thing being talked about. So now, from looking it up in a regular dictionary, the word logos, and it says under Judaism, in the biblical Judaism, the logos is the word of God, which itself has creative power and is God's medium of communication with the human race. In Hellenistic Judaism, it is this hypostasis, I'm not sure about the pronunciation, associated with divine wisdom, so that which God was took on this other form. And then Christianity, in St. John's Gospel, which we've read, especially in the prologue, 1:1-14, we didn't read all of that, the creative word of God, which is itself God, and incarnate in Jesus, also called Word. Now, here's some examples of logos being used in Scripture, and we're going to go into some of the other terms, and I just kind of stay with me and catch general ideas here, because when we talk about it within Scripture, the term itself, logos, begins to become clear as to why the logos is used versus another word like rhema, or we'll find it epo or apologate, and that we'll run into as we go in here. It says, so Matthew 5:37, but let your logos be yea, yea, nay, nay. Matthew 8:8, for the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the logos only, and my servant shall be healed. Matthew 12:37, for by thy logos thou shalt be justified, and by thy logos thou shalt be condemned. So the word carrying the thought or the concept can carry tremendous weight, God's word and your words, depending all on motive and objective again. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear this logos, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the miracles and wonders and signs, and so on. Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the logos believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And the logos of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the logos of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. A few more scriptures. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the ruler over you, who have spoken unto you the logos of God. James 1:18, of his own will begot he us by the logos of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creation. Revelations 1:1, this is leading now into the next verse. Revelations 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the logos of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the logos of this prophecy. So remember, it's supposed to convey a concept or idea. If you miss the concept or idea, you haven't caught the logos. You just heard words. And of course, that can only come by revelation. Revelations 1:9, John was in the aisle for the logos of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the logos of their testimony. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true logos of God. For I testify unto every man that heareth the logos of the prophecy of this book. Verse 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the logos of the book of this prophecy. So what's he taking away from? The concept or idea that's been carried in that word, which also carries life. Once you pervert the concept, that's why Brother Branham could say evil spirits travel in the names of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Once it's been perverted, the concept has been lost, making it three persons instead of just three manifestations of the one God. Then now it's perverted, so it doesn't carry Zoe life anymore. So therefore, doctrine that has been twisted or perverted cannot give new birth, because it doesn't carry the spirit of the Logos. Another Greek word that we seldom use, you'll notice the pronunciation, op-ong-elo, elo, op-ong-elo. Now this one is significant only in that when we get to Rhema, it's going to do takeoffs from this word, and we'll see that. So the Authorized Version, that's King James Bible, this word, Greek word, is translated tell 26 times, show 10 times, declare 3 times, report 2 times, bring word once, or bring word again once, and therefore show again, so 44 times it's used. To bring tidings from a person or thing, to bring word or report, to proclaim, to make known, openly declare. Examples, remember when the wise men came to into Bethlehem and they asked the king, you know, where is he, this born king of the Jews? And he says, well, I don't know about that, but bring me word again that I may come and worship. So bring me this apangelo. And go and show John, that's apangelo. Go tell my brethren, apangelo. Verse 8:20, and it was told him by certain people, apangelo. And we see the idea of is conveying or taking a word or some fact to go tell or bring word back to me. Another word here is epo. And it says is a verb and only for the definite past tense. Now, this ties into the main word we're talking about. That's why I have to show this. It is borrowed from 2046 or ereo, to say, speak, tell, call, a fuller form of 4483, reo, to speak, say, command, or utter, and perhaps identical with 4482, which is the same word in spelling, but it means to flow or through the idea of pouring out, and 5346, femi, to say, to affirm, to make one's thoughts, to declare and say. So you can see the Greek has tremendous amount of words that when somebody says a word or a tell or a show, that they have many different things that can tell you whether this is past tense, whether this is carrying life or concept, or whether it's just a word like you read off the newspaper page. And then epo again, that's our subject on this one here. And it's say, it's used 859 times, speak 57 times, tell 41 times, command 8 times, and bid 5 times. To speak, to say. Now read the scriptural examples I've got as a reminder to myself. The one I gave you, bring me word again. And then the other one, Jesus answered when John was sending and asking, are you really the Christ? And he said unto them, go and show John again these things. So that's our Greek word now we're using. And then they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So there was carrying the word to them. And as they did tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So there it is again. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. And then another place it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the priest. So here's this apangelo again. And it was told him of certain watch that says, thy mother and brethren stand outside and want to see thee. Now, Rhema. And you notice you put a in front of it to say it right. Rhema. And so that's our next word that I want to get into. And as we go into the Greek definition here, we'll see that it combines many of these other things. We notice now again from 4483, reo, which we already looked at that, used as an alternate for 2036, epo. So you notice now it comes from a word we've already looked at, and then it says it can be used alternately with this epo, which we talked about, which seemed like just an ordinary word, so which we just read, but is in the definite past tense. And then so here it is now in the King James Bible, rhema is word 56 times, saying 9 times, thing 3 times, And then with a negative in place of it, there would be no thing. And then that which is or has been uttered by the living voice, thing spoken, word. Now, here's where I want to emphasize in this rhema thing. The part I've got underlined there is the direction we're going to see it going, that it's the thing uttered by a living voice. And that's where it began to take on new meaning to me. It says, any sound produced by the voice and having definite meaning. The speech, discourse, or what has been said. So we notice this is not reading now. It's taken the word completely away from the concept of reading words. It's spoken word. A series of words joined together in a sentence, a declaration of one's mind made in words, and utterance, a saying as a message, a narrative concerning some occurrence. So we're not reading it, it's being spoken. And the subject matter of speech, thing spoken of. And as so far as it is the matter of narration, so far it is the matter of command, that's under subject matter of speech. So subject matter of speech, it is the subject matter of speech and its rhema, verse 2a, so far as it's a matter of narration, verse 2b, so far as it's a matter of command, spoken again, 2c, as a matter of dispute in case of law, spoken again. So now we give you some examples. Matthew 4:4, Jesus standing before Pilate. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by, excuse me, that's not the one, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's every word now is not what you read. Here it's talking about every spoken word. Remember, spoken word is the original seed. And so consequently now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. This rhema, therefore it's a narration, it's something said that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So there would be a spoken word. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. So again, it's spoken word. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Again, referring to spoken word. Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus about the cock crowing, remembered the spoken word. And then Mary, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word which thou hast spoken. Spoken word again. Luke 1:65, and fear came on all them that dwelt round about, and all these sayings, spoken word, were noised abroad in the hills of Judea. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. Rhema kept all these spoken things in her heart. And John 12:47, if any man hear my words, hear my spoken word. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my rhema, spoken word, has one that will judge him, the Logos word, that I have spoken. The same will judge him in that day. So they have to hear the spoken word, because in that spoken word, it's carrying logos. Are you with me together now? So the spoken word can carry the logos, but the logos can be without it being spoken. You can be reading it. Are we together? Okay. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my spoken word abide in you. John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, for they have received them. So that's Jesus talking, praying to the Father. I have given to them the words that you spoke to me. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood there and said, hearken to my words, hearken to my spoken word. Romans 10:8, what saith it? The word, spoken word, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So therefore the preached word, spoken word, comes into your heart, and then the word of faith, you put it into speaking again. And then it becomes something. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. Romans 10:18, but I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words, spoken words, unto the end of the world. 1 Peter 1:25. The spoken word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the spoken word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Are we with each other so far? So we see then that this rhema comes on this brain. It can carry logos. It has to convey the right concept, and then the rhema carries the logos. But the emphasis is on the spoken word. Now, here's where we wrote to Brother Daniel Kelisakis in Greece. And here's his response. Now, this is a Greek responding, so listen. In regard to your question of the difference between logos and rhema, I shall try to do my best to be as explicit as possible, but at first you should know that a great number of Greeks and different commentaries do not distinguish between the two. God's word is logos and rhema. The word logos may have a great variety of meanings, a speaking, a saying, a word, a message as the expression of thought. It could also mean reason. We have oral and written logos, speaking or speech. In the written logos, we have the revealed mind and will of God, given under divine inspiration and recorded as holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no margin for error. It is considered infallible. In regard to rhema, to a rhema word, it is God speaking to you through his word. It means a word spoken by God directly into our spirit. And when that happens, it contains God's divine power and authority to fulfill it. You don't have to struggle to produce enough faith to make it happen. God will fulfill it. And when he speaks a rhema word into our spirit, fear, doubt, and confusion disappear. An example of this is when God spoke to Mary through an angel and told her she would conceive a child. And quote, no word from God should be void of power. Luke 1:37. That was a rhema word from God. The same power and authority is in the rhema word as when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. God, through a rhema word, may guide us to meet every need of ours on our daily basis in regard to family, finances, or our job. He speaks into our innermost beings and reveals his will. We ought to distinguish the rhema word from the many other voices that speak to us out of the heart, mind, and the world. Such other voices usually appeal to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. I thought that was pretty terrific. And actually, his letter confirms exactly what we saw in Scripture. So, way back in 1956, under What is a Vision? Now, I think and I say this from my heart, that the greatest and highest form that there is for God to get his message to his people is for the people to believe his word. That's right. The highest form, preaching the gospel, the highest form. So the preaching of the word, rhema, carries the logos life. I like that. So Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're taking the logos and putting it into words, and then it does the creation. It brings the transforming power. We've touched on these subjects before, but not from this approach of logos rhema before. And then Psalms 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what the word says. And then you've seen the quotes where Brother Branham says, it says we have to say what the word says, and then our high priest intercedes upon it. So we've taken the logos out of the written word, put it into rhema word, and then our high priest intercedes upon it. Now, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word, the Logos of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I had in my mind in the past, and some of you may remember this, I had twisted this around in my thinking, and I had this verse in my thinking saying, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And then we had looked up the word seed, and it turned out to be spora. And I talked about, well, spore is the only seed that can reproduce itself without a male female. And I thought that was referring to the word. But when I looked at it this time, it was not. It was the corruptible seed that was the spora. Are you with me?
Amen.
And so being born again, not of spores, we all know what spores are. They're not very long-lived. But of incorruptible, and I had put a word in there in my own thinking, but by the Logos of God. So the Logos can be conveyed by the spoken word if the Spirit or the anointing is there to reveal it. So these two terms are not exclusive one to another, for one can carry the other or be delivered by the other. But it goes back to the emphasis of the spoken word. Now, next subject. This won't take very long, but I wanted to hit it. And that's Calvary and the cross. I have so emphasized so much 1 John 1:7 to our congregation that we have to walk in the light as He is in the light to have the benefits of the blood. And some have come to me and said, it sounds like you're taking away from the power of Calvary. And I absolutely not. I'm trying to get us back to the power of Calvary. In that we can't have access to the blood until we've seen what the Word is doing in our age. Are we with each other?
Yeah.
And so consequently, it's coming in contact with the living Word for your day and believing it, that's when you are linked then immediately back to the blood of Calvary. So the Calvary is our atonement. It is our healing. Our sins are washed away. Justification and salvation begin when you can believe Calvary and the resurrection. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Brother Branham, for our age, he used the word judgment often and tied it right to the great tribulation, but is passed from death unto life. So believing the word. But now if we have come in contact with the manifested word and can't receive it, then this doesn't apply. The Sadducees and Pharisees absolutely believed the history about Moses, but they couldn't receive the word standing in front of them. And that's where the problem is today, that they can all believe the history about Calvary, which we believe that too. But to gain the benefit from Calvary, you have to accept what that same life is doing here in this age. And it wasn't so from the beginning. And hybriding was such a horrible thing in the Old Testament. He said, a bastard child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. There's nothing to breed him out. Only that sin. See, think 10 generations, 400 years before an illegitimate child could ever come into the kingdom of God. I've got there, stay with me. There was no serum to take care of him. He had to just breed it out through the family 400 years for an illegitimate child could come into the congregation of the Lord. But today, since the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed and you've been interbred by all these different kinds of ideas, the Holy Spirit is here this morning to breed you back to the original. Hallelujah. That is the power of the gospel. So without Calvary, we have no starting point with God. Hebrews 6:1, then, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, and so on. So therefore, but it has to start at Calvary. But we don't keep running around the tree of Calvary. We have to go on. We must go on. There's more to it than just the redemption and of justification and the shedding of the blood. There's more to it than that. There's a whole life to be lived. So we're going on and forgetting, leaving behind the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So therefore, when I'm trying to emphasize the going on part, I'm not trying to de-emphasize the Calvary part. We have to, the only foundation we can lay is there at Calvary. So, but God does have qualifiers for access to the blood, and then that few want to consider these points. And the one that I always read to you then, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not or practice not the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Walk in the light. I'm breaking it down so we see. But if we walk in the light, what is light? God's revealed word. Brother Bam made it so simple. He says, when God said, let there be light, he said, we had every right to argue over that because it was not fulfilled word. But he said, once the Son appeared, now the word was interpreted, now we had to believe it. So then, what is that? That is light. And so as he is in the light, so then there is a specific time that Peter called present truth, though you be established in the present truth. And then we have fellowship one with another. So if we're not walking in the present truth, in the light of the hour, then the scripture above now is talking about us and God. And so then we have fellowship one with another. That's not our fellowship. That's fellowship between you and God. You can tell by the verses above what it's talking about. God is light, and we have to have fellowship with him. And so then, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you see the qualifiers to recognize what God is doing in your day, what scripture is being fulfilled, and then walk in that. Why? Because the same word that became flesh and shed his blood for us, that same word, that same logos has taken on other forms. And we must recognize it in the other forms. The seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, which represent the seven spirits of God, which were the anointings on seven church age messengers. That was Christ to the age. That was Christ to that age. To refuse to say, well, I won't listen to the words of that man. You just refuse Christ. Because it was Christ working through his body on earth. So the access to the blood in the Comforter. Then if we see his word, and we've refused to walk in the light as he is in the light, then our fellowship with God is cut off. But when we see the light and walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then there is a man that can turn on the light. And the Bible said, let us walk in the light as he is in the light. Then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is unbelief. Then if we are walking in the God-given light of the hour, so that's the light of the hour, that's the season that we have to be in to see walking in the present tense light, the present day light. And then as we've seen here, then we're also feeding on the preached word. Feeding on the testimonies of each other. Feeding on the spoken word of God, that if carrying the concepts of God, are also carrying the Zoe life of God. Amen. So you can see why that sitting around the table and talking about golf games and cars and boats and airplanes, it's interesting, but it carries no life. But if we can focus on the word of God and convey what God is doing in our life and what God is showing in his word, we can actually interchange life and supercharge each other with the very life of God in our own testimony to each other. And you've sat around the table when you do those things and you just feel uplifted when you're ready to go and depart from each other. That's the way true fellowship ought to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, a study on the word, and to me, I was edified because I saw it in a greater depth than I'd seen it before. Now, Lord, I hope that the Holy Spirit can convey it to the people to be as blessed as I was in the study. And God, may you continually magnify yourself in our eyes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn it right to you, Jeff.
That's a gift to be that concise, isn't it? Appreciate the Word of God. Let me just say, in the way of a theme, what we've found out is that the Rhema and the Logos are both necessary to be used together. And the theme would be then, I want to speak because that's what rhema is, the spoken word. I want to speak the logos. In other words, I want to speak having the right concept. Now, what did Brother Branham say? Notice what he said, the same thing in one phrase that he said hundreds of times. The right mental attitude toward any promise of God, the logos, will bring it to pass. And so then Romans 10 says, but it's not good enough to have the word in your heart. You have to speak the word of God. So to have the logos in print is good. That means you're catching the concept. That's good. You want to catch the concept of the word of God. And to have the logos in your heart is good. But the devils tremble and kingdoms shake when you speak the word of God. So in your situations in your home, whatever it might be, if you're weak in your faith, let me tell you one surefire way to strengthen your faith in the logos of God, and that's to speak the word of God. Let your own lips testify out loud to the word of God and watch how that builds faith to even bring around maybe a weak concept, to bring that weak concept into a strong concept. When you will what? Do what? Step out by faith and say what the word says, no matter what this guy says. Say what the word says. So, catching the concept, that's good, that's the logos, but then speak that concept, that's rhema. So I want to be able to catch it, I want to speak it. Now, the big question around Calvary that many people pose to me is that, well, then if an individual rejects the message or the light of the day, then are they even saved? And we know what Brother Branham said about that in several different ways he approached it. Rejection is the word, the key word. You can reject something in ignorance. Did you know that the Apostle Paul blasphemed the Holy Ghost? The Bible says actually he blasphemed God, but the Bible says he did it in ignorance and God held it not to his charge. So Brother Branham said it's those false preachers and teachers that have pulled people away from the Word of God, so that those people, Brother Branham said, what they didn't do was, watch what he said, was to go on to receive the genuine atonement. So they're in a sense, they'll receive the benefits of the blood when they resurrect in the general resurrection. But in the strictest sense, they're not under the blood, they're not receiving the full benefits of the blood. Although Brother Branham said the foolish virgin, the only difference between the foolish virgin and the wise virgin, remember what he said, was as the one received the Holy Spirit and the other one didn't. And he's used one word to describe why they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He says they were dilatory. Now that word means slothful. So what you don't want to do is you don't want to take the rhema, the preaching of the Word of God, and just sort of say, take it casually, take it slothfully. You want to be, as I said at the very beginning of the service, you want to be like children, and you want to absorb what you're hearing, catch it, and then you want to respond to it. And so it's just as important. It's equally as important. In fact, it's paramount that you not only hear the Word of God, the preached Word of God, that's the rhema, but you also want to yourself speak the Word of God. See, you'll always feel like a spectator. You're in the bandstands and they're down playing the game. You're in the bandstands and you're watching the football game, but you're not in the game. You'll always feel like a spectator until you speak the Word of God. But Brother Jeff, I'm not worthy. I don't have enough faith, or I make mistakes. That is immaterial. That is immaterial. You can't look, but I still have doubts and I still have fears. What aspect of the Word do you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. Then Romans 10. Look in your Bibles to Romans 10. Let's look at it. You say, well, I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I had a young man in my office last week, or about a week and a half ago. His marriage on the rocks, not in the message. He's a sinner, but I've been witnessing to him over the years, this planting seed. And we led him to Christ in my office. Now, it was important for me not just to tell him about the scriptures concerning salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But it was important for him to speak the Word of God. he had to hear his own mouth testifying that he needed a Savior and that he acknowledges the Savior out loud. So to hear the Logos is good. He was catching my concepts. But it's then now important for him to speak that concept. Amen. Do you understand what I just said? It's both. It's both. You can't just hear the Word of God. Every day in your home, God's going to give you opportunities to speak the concept. You may not be parroting a scripture that you've memorized. That's not what I'm saying. Speak the word however you desire to speak it. It's still the concept of God. When you speak that concept, God will heal you. I remember I was hit in the eye by something. I was going in for bloodless surgery. My cornea of my eye was torn open. The retina of my eye was torn open. And I went to the bathroom to look into the mirror to see what was going on with my eye. But because of the pain that was in my left eye, my right eye was watering also. And I could not see to see what was going on with my eye. So they'd already scheduled the surgery because if they didn't get in there, infection could set in. I could lose my sight in that eye. And they had to go in really quick and perform the surgery because if any part of that eye, the moisture of that eye began to dry up, then I might lose that outside covering of my eye permanently. So it had to happen fast. I'm a little scared. I'm a little nervous. They all laid hands on me for prayer. I go to the mirror to look at it. I quoted out loud while I was looking in the mirror a concept. The concept was as well, I'm not supposed to, this is what I said, I'm not supposed to look at my symptoms anyway. Well, that's what Jonah said. If I regard my symptoms, they're lying vanities, Jonah said. If I regard my symptoms being in the belly of a well, if I regard them, I'll forsake my own mercy. So I won't regard them. Then he says, salvation is of the Lord. So Jonah spoke his deliverance. How many can say amen to that? He spoke his own deliverance. I looked in the mirror. I had already caught the Logos. I caught the concept of God that I don't need to look at my symptoms. I knew that was in my heart. But now when I spoke it, I walked out of the room. David Fritz took me by the arm and he says, he was going to drive me to the emergency for the operation. And I remember stepping from the bricks down to the gravel. As soon as my foot hit the gravel, I was instantaneously healed. Why was I healed? Why was I delivered? Not only did I hear and know the Word of God from hearing the preaching of the Word, from reading the books, but I, Jeff Jenkins, at 19 years old, spoke the Word of God. And when I said, well, I'm supposed to forsake my symptoms anyway, deny them, I was healed. Amen. So you want to take the Logos and the Rhema together, and the right mental attitude toward any promise of God will bring it to pass. But you've got to get it out of your heart, out of your mind, and onto your lips. You've got to speak it. That's when you'll enjoy victory, personal victory in your own life. Now look in Romans 10 here. And this is what I was taking to the young man, trying to bring to him in his concept in his marriage. His wife was not faithful to him, and she'd been out cheating on him, and on crack cocaine and different various drugs. And he was just desperate, and he was broken up, he was torn up, and he was just saying, what do I do? I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my children. She wants to leave me for this guy. He was a crackhead and he was selling her the drugs, keeping her on the drugs. And so now drugs will cause you to do many things that you wouldn't normally do. So I'm having tremendous compassion on him and I'm having tremendous compassion on her. And so I said, what you really need is the Savior. So he wanted me to patch up the marriage, but that's all it would be, was a patch up. If he didn't have Jesus Christ central in his life. And let me tell you something. You better not pursue a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship until Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but Lord of your life. You I come to church because I don't want to go to hell. That's fire insurance. And that's no guarantee that you won't go to hell. You don't want just fire insurance. That policy won't work. He can't just be Savior. He's got to be Lord somewhere along the way. So that's why Brother Lonnie was saying, leaving the concepts of salvation, the cross and works, and going on into Christ. Do not stop at any station in your walk very long at all. You must continue to move on and continue to grow. That's why Elijah stood between the Jews and the Balaamites and said, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, serve him. And so halt means why limp? What the devil tries to do is paralyze you. so that you're not going anywhere. But let me give you a little bit of understanding. When you're not going anywhere, you're going backwards. And you're going backwards fast because the bride is moving on fast. Can you say amen? So don't pursue a relationship with a boy or a girl until you've been born again. Well, Brother Jeff, I'm already lost. I'm already discouraged. What do I do? Start with salvation. Start with asking Jesus Christ into your heart. Say, God, here's the steering wheel. I was telling the young man, I said, you know what? Sounds to me like God's taking the steering wheel right out of your hands. He looked over at me. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, what kind of control do you have over these situations? Absolutely none. I said, so what are you going to do? Well, I've tried everything. I've tried anger. I've tried threatening. I've tried this. I've tried that. Didn't work, did it? No, it didn't work. I said, why don't you just let God have the steering wheel? And he just started to bawl. And I said, are you ready to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, I am ready. So I had him read these scriptures. Now let's look at it. Let's look at the Word of God here together now. And then we'll close. Now let's just start at verse 6. For Christ is the end of the law. This is Romans 10, verse. I'm sorry, I said 6. I meant 4. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here we go. Speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, where's God? Where's God? Don't say in your heart, where is he? If he were real, he would do this. If he were real, he would do that. Where is God? Don't say that. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. What he's saying is, don't say in your heart, where's God? Because what Paul's going to tell you is that God is in the words that you speak.
Amen.
That if you have the proper concept and you speak that concept, God is in that.
Amen.
And in that is power, in that is Zoe life.
Amen.
So look at it now. Verse 7 says, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth. This is what I was reading to this young man in my office the other day. And in your heart. So now we've got the word in your mouth. That's the spoken word, the rhema. And we've got it in our heart. That's the logos, the concept. So now we've got it in the heart and we've got it in the mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That word of faith which we preach is rhema. Now verse 9. That if thou shalt say, not the preacher, not Brother Branham, teenager, young man, if you shall say. So I said to him, this is what I want you to repeat after me. We read these verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, confess, rhema, believe, logos, in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Salvation is the beginning. That's the start. But I think it's very important for every message believer, every young person that's 11, 12, 13 or younger that's been raised in this message, I think it's very important for you to verbally confess salvation from your mouth. I think it's very important to say what these verses say out loud. So I led him through the sinner's prayer. And I said to him, I want you to repeat after me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am lost. The steering wheel of life has been taken out of my hands. The steering wheel of life has been taken out of my hands. I need the Savior. I need the Savior. Lord Jesus, before the word Jesus was a swear word. Now he said for the first time in his life, Lord Jesus, for salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. Forgive me for all of my sins. I am ashamed of my sins. I am ashamed of my life. I am ashamed of my sins and my life. We led him through a sinner's prayer. He's sobbing. He's in a condition where he's broken. He's in a condition where he's desperate. Years ago, I sowed seeds into his heart and into his wife's heart. Years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm going to invest time, hours. And I did. I don't know when there'll ever be fruit. Years ago, I spoke the word into their heart. That word never returned void.
Amen.
That word came back. Cast your bread upon the water. After many days, it shall return. God's word cannot return unto you void. So you sow that word with love, with compassion. The most important thing is to speak the word in love. Not in judgment. Not in superior, inferior. Not in you're disgusting, but what you need is the Savior. No. Love. Compassion. You were in the same condition as that young man was, and by the grace of God, He saved you.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Then it goes on to say, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with your children, mom and dad, it's important for you to take them through these verses and have them speak out loud the word of God and these scriptures concerning salvation. Could it be that you could be raised in the message, teeth on the pews, know the songs, enjoy the songs, enjoy the word of life, and enjoy what the word of life produces, and still never be saved? And the answer is yes. Because you've never personally confessed the Logos, confessed the Rhema, or the Logos, with your mouth. Rhema. Get the Logos and the Rhema together, there's where salvation comes. Get the Logos and the Rhema together, that's where the new birth comes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of the teacher. And thank you for this time together. And God, I pray that if there are any here, young, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11, 12, 13, younger or older, that have never officially asked Jesus Christ verbally into their heart. They have never said with their own lips, I am a sinner and I need you as a Savior. God, before their marriage unravels, before the steering wheel is ripped out of their hands, may they, as young hearts, confess Jesus. May they ask the Lord Jesus to come into their life. May they ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them of all of their sins. Bless them, Lord Jesus, and may each parent be certain to evangelize each one of their children by their life, by their love, by their steadfastness, by their consistency in their faith and their consistency in their walk, their steadiness, their faithfulness. May they evangelize their children and then lead them to the sinner's prayer and then on into the new birth.
Amen.
Grant it, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in the lovely and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll come back. 3:30 should be just fine. Is this correct? 12:24? Okay, very good. So that shouldn't be a problem. We'll return at 3:30 for communion and foot washing. And you enjoy the Word of God this morning? Amen. Brother Bob Stoddard, I believe you're coming forward for prayer. Why don't you come? We're going to pray for you there, wherever you are. And I'm not sure who else is coming for prayer in the Stoddard family, but I believe Brother Bob is. So we're going to pray for him right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many's caught the concept of speaking the word, just out of curiosity? Okay, there's a lot of you that haven't. A lot of you that have. It's very important that you catch that concept.
Amen.
See, what the devil wants to do, listen to me now, married young woman, what the devil wants to do is paralyze you so that you don't speak his word. Speak it anyway. You know what I told a young man last Sunday? I said to him, he says, I've got this thing in my life. I don't like it. And I said, what you are, you're paralyzed. I said, but what you need to do is you need to operate the gift of God that's in you. I said, when you are defeated, when you failed God and you've sinned, I said, what you need to do is get on your face, ask God to forgive you, and then pray for Sister Sharon Jones. You need to pray for somebody that's in the body that needs to become a conduit. Become a conduit for the Holy Spirit to work through. Get the Logos and the Rhema together. Amen. Lord Jesus, for as long as I've lived in Lima, Ohio, I've known Brother Bob's daughter. And Lord Jesus, he's always been animated, full of life, always had something funny to say that make people laugh, always had a little joke, a tremendous sense of humor, and just a true blessing. Father, we have now anointed our brother Bob with oil. And Lord, that anointing oil is that same oil that ran down the beard of God's priests. It's the same oil that David, the king, was anointed with. And it was a representative of the power of God. So Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for my brother Bob. Lord, at his age, you'd say, well, my goodness, he's lived a long life. But Lord, I think of Brother Bill Dow, 90-something years old, and the prophet prayed what should have been his death sentence. He was raised up and lived another 4 years. And he lived them with health. So Lord, you are the author of life, and you are the giver of every good gift. And oh God Almighty, I pray for my brother Bob right now, that you would heal him, restore healing and health and life and vitality into this body. And Satan, you are a liar. You're defeated. And God's word is true. So, Lord, we now confer the word of God upon our brother Bob. The scripture says, and I quote the word of God, by your stripes, he is healed. And brother Bob, I just heard him say, amen. He believes the word of God as well. So he has spoken his own verdict. And the verdict is health. And the verdict is healing. And the verdict is wholeness. God, I also pray that you would grant him the desires of his heart. God, that you would give him the greatest desires of his heart, Lord Jesus, is to walk ever close to you. And Lord, I know that he is a worthy vessel. He is your child. He is a son of God. And God, may you bless him, strengthen him, both in body and in soul. For the glory of God, we speak it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. When I was back there writing my notes down, there's a concept that I feel that you must catch, and that is to get the word of God on your lips. Now I want to ask a show of hands. How many says, Brother Jeff, I want to do that. I want to put the word of God on my lips. Now, the reason I had you raise your hands is because it's an action of faith. And so I'm starting with that action of faith. You raised your hands. I want you to start acting, stepping out on faith. Now, every young woman married with children, tired, weary often, a lot of things going on in your life, sisters, taking care of the babies, a lot of cares that you have. But I want you to know that the key to emotional and spiritual energy comes not from anything that the world can offer. Even your husband can only give you so much. It'll come from you speaking by faith the word of God. Every brother at work, weary and tired when you come home, and when you're fatigued and when you're weary, you just sometimes what comes out of your mouth is not positive. I want you to do just the opposite when you're tired. Say what the word says. Amen. God bless you. See you here at 3:30. Oh, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will. Brother Paul, would you come? Be saved. I pray.
Yeah.
He's my